Hey, I just want to talk with you guys today. I just have a word of encouragement for you. And I thought at one point I wrote at the beginning, I got a short word of encouragement. And then when I finished typing it, it wasn't anymore. But I just believe that you guys will be blessed by this word today. It's something that the Lord just really spoke to me in my life a few weeks ago, woke me up, and he began to even put faces of people in this congregation as he began to talk to me about this. And so therefore I know that someone in this room and really all of us are going to be encouraged by this. And so let me ask you a few questions here if I can, all right? And we'll see if we got the right crowd. We did the first service. Has anyone in here ever seen God move in your life? If so, raise your hand. All right. How about accomplish something that seemed impossible? Maybe delivered you from a situation or an addiction. It's me. Maybe healed you from a physical or an emotional wound. Anyone in here? All right. How about has God ever given anyone a dream in here? Given you something great to do? Has maybe called you to be a world changer? Called you to be a witness? All of us are raising. Okay. Now let me ask you, has anyone in here ever felt defeated before? Has anyone ever felt broken before? Maybe you've been stopped in your pursuit of a victory. Been discouraged? Fearful? Okay. We've got the right crowd, just like first service. That's good, because I am believing that this will encourage you today, because we're going to talk about a person who's just like us, who had the highs, who's had the lows, who was called, yet still suffered defeats in his own life, in his own mind. We're going to talk about a person today who was called by God to do great things, to do things that seemed impossible, to perform many miracles. God was very evident in his life. Yet at the same time, he came to a place of brokenness and defeat in the midst of everything that God was doing. Has that ever happened to anyone in this room before? All right. So I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, if you could, please. And we're going to hear a story about somebody by the name of Elijah. I love reading these stories because these stories remind us that we're not the only ones who've screwed up before. We're not the only ones who've been under attack before. And at the same time, it reminds us that God loves us and is in control. So in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, it says this. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. I know probably many of you have heard this story before of Elijah, but I want to just go a little bit into this and replay some of the events that have happened here. We're talking about a guy who was a prophet back in the day. Back in the Old Testament, he was a prophet to the people of Israel, and God used him, God anointed him to speak truth to the nations. And he's done many miracles. He's stopped it from raining for 3.5 years. He parted the Jordan River. He raised a child from the dead. Check this out. The dude never even died. He got wrapped up in a whirlwind. God took him in a whirlwind to heaven. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, okay, I'm the only one. Again, I think it would be cool, but that would be cool. So here he is, this guy. And if we go back one chapter to chapter 18, we will find another event, a miraculous thing that took place in the life of Elijah. Real quickly, the setup is this. He's there and he's at the mountain and he's faced with the opportunity of, he has 450 prophets of Baal, which is a false god in those times. He has the children of Israel there, and he has himself. And here he is, and he says to the children of Israel, he's like, who are you going to serve? He wants them to decide, is the Lord the one true God, or is Baal the one true God? Because at this time, there was floundering going on in the nation. of following after false idols. And Elijah stands there by himself. He's got 450 other people who refer to this Baal God. That's like filling up this main floor with all these people, and all of you came at me. I went probably last, maybe a few rows, but then we would, there's a lot of people, right? And so here he is, and he goes ahead and he decides to do a little contest, a little challenge. And with this challenge, you maybe know the story, is he ends up saying, well, if your God's real, maybe it's my God. Well, here we'll prove it. Let's do an offering to our God. Let's kill a calf. Let's do an offering. And here's the trick, is that we will not light it with a match, a blowtorch, a bomb, a grenade, nothing. We will pray to our God, and if he accepts our offering, he'll send down his own fire and consume the offering. So he's like, you guys go first. You guys go first. So they went ahead and they built their altar. They kill their calf. They pick out their calf. They do everything. They go, and they start at morning till noon, and they begin to cry out to the Baal God. And they get no results. Nothing happens. So at this point now, Elijah's kind of finding it funny. So it talks about he's actually taunting them there. He's like, hey, is your God sleeping? Maybe his mind's somewhere else. Maybe he's a little busy. I told the first service, aren't we glad that we don't serve a God who's too busy for us? That never sleeps or slumbers? And so these guys are like, so they roll up their sleeves and they cut their arms. And they begin to cut blood, and they begin to do all their other little rituals, and they start ranting and raving around this and crying out till the evening time, asking for their God to come down and consume their offering. And guess what? Nothing happens. And so because nothing happens, here Elijah's like, well, let me go ahead. And he restores the altar of God that had once been there, and he builds it up, and he goes ahead, and he kills his offering. He puts it there, and he doesn't begin to pray it. He goes one step further, digs a trench around this entire altar. And then he tells them to go grab these four large jars and fill them with water. Now, let me ask you, does water mix with fire? No, the guy's going the wrong way here, okay? He's now adding water to what's supposed to be consumed with fire. And he tells them, take these four large jars and dump them onto the altar. But he doesn't have to do it once. He has to do it three times. And three times they dump this water to the point it's completely saturated. The trench is filled with water. And then here's what happens. In the midst of all of that, then Elijah comes in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. It says this. It goes, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Now that is miraculous. I've never seen a stone get consumed by fire. Or water, for that matter. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Huge victory for the Lord, right? We see great and unbelievable things happen here. The evidence of God is very much evident in working through the life of Elijah. Here he is, just God's power comes down. But we move a little bit further in the story and we see the same exact man. We find him in a place of brokenness. We find him in a place just saying, he's praying, I want to die. Clearly this man had lost focus of who God was in his situation. Has anyone ever been there before? This was the reality for this great prophet. Many victories. Yet one woman named Jezebel decides to threaten his life, and he thinks that his ministry was purposeless. He figures he's no better than any other person who's gone before him, and he tells God that he wants to just end it, and he falls asleep. Now, I think about this story, and I think about my own life. In a place where I was at in my past, back when my wife and I first went into ministry, we went into ministry, and it was very rough getting going. But the thing was, is that we knew that God had called us. We knew that God wanted to use us to speak to generations. We knew that he had us to be a prophetic voice to the church and to go forth and disciple people. We were so excited about doing it. Yet, we went into ministry and our first stop was ended up being 2 years of serving for pretty much nothing, at the same time working full-time jobs. And we sat there and we worked for 2 years. It was like 80-something plus hours doing the ministry and working to provide for the family. Now, I know that many of us in here have had those moments of working more than we should. So I am not saying, look at me and have pity on me. I'm telling you about my moment, okay, that it happened to me. And in that, I'm struggling because it was so much work. I was tired all the time. And then we go into year three of our ministry and we head out to a new church. Now, at this time, Jennifer just had our first child, Hannah. She had, during her pregnancy, she lost her job. We lost our insurance. We didn't have that. We go there. We begin to get paid part-time for full-time work. And now I'm an hour and 15 minutes away from my job that I had, my other job that was in town. So I said, we can do this. God's called us. So I begin to get up at 3:30, 4 in the morning every day, drive an hour and 15 minutes, go to work in a factory, in a steel factory, and work about 10 hours a day to turn around, drive home, and then go say hi, eat a quick bite, go to the church, and worked about 11, 12 o'clock at night. And I would find myself many times waking up at like 3 in the morning going, oh, I got to get up in a half hour. And I'm still sitting at my desk in my church, you know, drool all over the desk. And you know how that is, like. And so, and I would get up and it was just like, it was horrible. And and so that wasn't the only worst thing about it. So here I begin to doubt and I'm like, man, I lost my focus. I'm like, what's the purpose? Now, in the same midst of that is a few months into our time here at this church, we had a great service, okay, where God moved mightily in our youth service to the point of, as service came to an end on Wednesday night, the adults came to get their kids. They saw what's going on. They came into the room. They joined us. We ended up having this room full of people, and God began to minister to people. People were being healed. People were being filled with the Holy Spirit. People's lives were being changed. God was doing a great work in the lives of people. And when I get done with that service, I come down off the platform and I walk in. A guy from the church, one of the prominent men in the church, comes up to me and says, I need to talk with you. So he grabs me and he pulls me aside. And he says, you know, you should be ashamed of yourself. He says, because I'm here to tell you, the fact is that you grieved the Holy Spirit throughout the entire night. And I was like, what? He's like, how dare you do that? God wanted to work and you prevented the Holy Spirit because of what you did. Now, here's the thing that I did. I supposedly at one point said to them, you have victory because the enemy's been defeated in your life. And I said the word enemy. And he says, because you said the word enemy, you gave the enemy a foothold in that moment and you grieved the Holy Spirit. Me being a young pastor and this being a prominent person, me still being new, trying to find my place, I crumbled in that moment. I went home feeling defeated. I forgot everything that God had done in that moment. The healings of people, people being called, and God turning lives around, and said, I don't want to do ministry anymore. And so I, for the next handful of months, literally just went through the motions of ministry. When God began to move into service and I'm up there, I'm like, let's bring it back down. Let's just go ahead and just keep going. And I didn't want to preach too hard. I didn't want to do too much because I felt ashamed because I had grieved the Holy Spirit. And tie that in with all this weight of everything that was going on and being tired. I came to a place where I'm sitting there at work one day and I'm just like, I'm done. I think I'm going to resign. It's finished. And my boss comes up to me and he was a missionary for 8 years to Germany and he was back on furlough at the time. And he's talking with me. He's like, you know, what's going on? I start telling him and I start tears are in my eyes and I'm like, I'm just done. And he goes, got an answer for you. And he walks over to another desk and he pulls out a post-it note and he writes something on it, picks it up, walks over to my desk, puts it on there, grabs his coffee, turns around, and he walks away. Me, I'm like, and I go and look. Well, let me show you today. In my wallet, I still carry that same sticky note. Because this sticky note changed my thought process. It had two simple words on it. And the words were, "But God," is all it said on that paper. It said, "But God." Very powerful difference maker. When things aren't going well and you begin halfway through the sentence, a comma comes and you say, "But God," things change. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've ever called anybody and says, "Hey, girlfriend," or, okay, guys, "Hey, dude, what up?" You guys want to go and hang out or go fishing or do something. You want to go do our hair and nails. That's what my wife says. that's good, honey. And all these things. And they're like, "Oh, that sounds so much fun. It'd be great to come hang out with you. But," you know what's happening, right? You know they're about to say, "I can't. I'm doing this," or blah, 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 or whatever else. Or, "Hey, would you like to come and serve with us? Help us out." You know, they're going, "Oh, I'd love to come and do it. But I've got other plans." Or, "I just don't care about other people." Whatever the reason, but they don't, you know. Maybe here's one for you is, "I know we like each other, but I just want to be friends." What a downer, right? I told the first service it was even more of a downer when they say, "You know, I like you, but I just want to be friends with Jesus right now." I'm like, "Oh, my Lord." but anyways, or how about this, dads? I swear, "Dad, I'm going to the mall to hang out with my friends, but I need some money." It's great. Go ahead to the mall. "Oh, now you want my money?" The word just changes the outcome. It's a powerful word changer. It just changes the atmosphere at times. And the thing is, it doesn't always have to be something good, but, and it turns it into bad. It can be flipped around and be that in the moment of something bad, you can begin to bring God into it, and it can turn it around into something good. Elijah in this moment had a downing moment. His was like this. It was something that was like, "Hey, I just saw God send down fire and consume his offering, but now someone's out to kill me." And he forgot about the first and began to run. It's a powerful transitional thing. It changes the tide of situations. But I tell you what, when my life seems to be in ruins, when I think that I'm at the end, I can always come back and say, "But God is a difference maker in my life. That God can change my trials. But God is my protector. But God will be my strong tower. But God will be my deliverer." And it happens for Elijah, because if we read on in chapter 19, verse 5, it says, "Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by that food. And he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God." God takes great care of Elijah in this passage. He went from one spot, but in that moment, God brought something to refresh him, brought sustenance to his life, and it helped him to continue on his journey. And we see that he does continue to the point of where he goes 40 miles or so, no, like 200 miles, 40 days is what it was, to this mountain where then we hear about God showing up to him and ministering to him there in a still small voice. God was involved in a situation. Our lives are like that sometimes. Sometimes we find ourselves in very difficult situations. We don't know what's going to happen next. Has anyone ever been there? We don't know anything about our future. It's just, but in those moments, it's the "But God" moments. Where does God show up in that moment? Some of you have come to too many places in your life where you are sitting here saying now that you've let go of your dream. If you think back, you knew that at one point God was calling you to something. I'm not saying calling you necessarily full-time ministry. I'm saying, but to do something, to be something. Conviction of something in your life. And you begin to follow that, but because of circumstances, you've let it go. You've let go of your purpose. You've let go maybe of your future. You have felt completely defeated too many times that you now spend more days depressed than joyful. You spend more days having fear than having faith in your life. But God has more for his children. He has more for us. I'm here to tell you, church, today that we serve a God who is greater than the one who is in this world. It's in his word that we have nothing to fear, that we can be at the lowest point where the enemy wants to beat us down to our knees, but God can raise us back up again. We're not destined for death and for destruction, you guys, but we're destined to have a promised eternal inheritance is what we're promised. And we see it so many times in the Word of God where situations begin to play out, where there's destruction is written all over it, that so-and-so this, they're about to be completely killed, or they're about to have their future ended, or things are about to fall apart. But then in the moment of the, whoa, my voice, wow, woo! All right, in the moment, that was someone hollering behind me, that's what you heard, woo! Okay, but in that moment of that being written, there comes the comma. And when the comma comes, it says, comma, but God worked it out. You should be excited about that. I don't want to have to come down there and sit and wait for my, I just did. Woo! Okay, but the thing is that God worked it out for their lives. If you don't believe me, let me give you a few. Here's the game-changing moments in history, in the Word of God. It's in a moment when a boy named Joseph is sold into slavery. All of his rights are taken away from him, only then to go to Egypt and be accused of something and thrown into prison. His life was over, but God stepped in and pulled him out of prison and raised him and elevated him to second in command in the nation of Egypt. It's those types of moments. It's when the children of Israel faced with imminent death because they got the Red Sea here and they got the Egyptian army here. But God walked in and separated the Red Sea that they could walk to their freedom. It's those type of moments. It's those moments where the Israelite army is scared and a nation's about to crumble because of a giant and a Philistine army. But God took the stone from a boy and guided it to the temple of a giant and dropped him where he stood. It's when you're in the moment of a lion's den about to be consumed and God comes in and shuts the mouth of the lions. It's those types of moments that we're talking about. It's those but God moments. It goes throughout all, old and new. It comes down to the moment when you see a ragged man beaten and crucified and hanging on a cross that people thought their Savior was lost. But God was working it all out behind the scenes to raise his son from the dead, to bring us from a place of separation to a place of relationship with him. That's the kind of God that we serve. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace. That means unmerited favor, guys. Something we don't deserve. So it says, it is by unmerited favor that you have been saved. And God raises us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I don't know where you're at today or where you will be tomorrow, but I do know that you will face trials and tribulations. Each and every one of us will. Maybe it was yesterday, maybe it's right now, maybe it's in an hour from now. But God can be in the midst of that. God can give you his unmerited favor and rescue you from your situation. The Word of God clearly says it at many spots. It says, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Or it says, but God will never forget the needy. But God will redeem you from the realm of the dead. But God will surely listen to you and has heard your prayers. It goes on to my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Continually throughout the Word, we see it. Worship team, if you could come up. I think we often crumble sometimes in our moment of difficulty because we forget that what God had already promised us. I don't know about you, but I too often, in the moment of my circumstance, I forget what God had already spoken to me. I sometimes forget about the victories. I'm sure you do too. It just takes one word, one action, one moment to snuff out our joy and our purpose in God. I challenge you guys this week to take his word and begin to read of the continual times where God showed up. Amen. In the midst. That's right. And changed everything. Put it in your heart. Be thankful for the times, because it's in those moments when you need to be rescued that you will remember His greatness. And I don't know where you're at today, that you may be facing a fire. But guess what? That happened too. Three men are in a fire. But God walked in their midst to the point of when they came out, you couldn't even smell the smoke upon their bodies. You may be walking through a fire, but God is with you in the midst of it. And I want you just to take a second, if you could, please. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a minute. And I'm going to have you think. Really think about this. Where are the but God moments that have happened in your life so far? Maybe it was just a moment of salvation for you. Where are the but God moments? Where has he had breakthrough in your finances, breakthrough in your health, breakthrough in your children, breakthrough in your marriage, breakthrough in your life? Because some of you right now are needing a breakthrough in that area, and you need to remember that God can change it all. So go ahead and close your eyes and think for a minute and just begin to thank Him for those moments. Have you thought of those things? Guess what? You haven't lived your last moment with God. He still watches over you. He is still with you. He still loves you. And I'm here today to encourage you that He will be with you the next time, or maybe right now in the moment that you're dealing with, that God will work it all out for His good, because He loves you. Now, look at me for a minute. I don't know where you're at today. Is that maybe you do have something that you need a God moment to happen? Maybe it's not just for you, but maybe it's for a loved one. Moms and dads, I know you maybe have a child you've been praying for, or a grandchild, breakthrough in their life to take place. You serve a mighty God. I see my parents sitting over here today that came. Mom, God loves Carrie, my sister. And we can't give up on her, because she's going to one day have her God moment. And I don't know where you are, but God loves you and will be there to protect you, to see you through it, to raise you up out of the pits. Be encouraged. You can just call upon His name and He will be there. Doesn't mean you won't go through the fire. Remember, they still stood in the fire. But when you come out, you will be unscathed if you keep your trust in Him. I'm going to tell you a quick story of my own life. Years ago, when I was a teenager, I was with my friends, and we were at his house, at one of my friend's house, and we at the time thought we were putting together a boy band. Lasted about 2 weeks. And it helps if you knew how to play instruments. But we decided to have this boy band, and we're practicing at one of my friend's house, and all of a sudden we look at the time and it's midnight, and we're like, oh, we got to get home to my house. We're all staying the night at my house. So we start to walk home, and this is a safe neighborhood, okay? My parents still live there to this day, and we're walking, and we're in Grand Rapids, and we're walking down the road, and here's a busy street, and this car comes driving up, and you hear it from like a mile away. It's like the muffler's scraping. There's so many people in the car. It's going, and it's just dragging, and we're like, and we see this car go by, and we go by, one of the guys like yells something, hey, that's about all I heard. We don't know what they said, but one of my friends goes, what? They interpret it as, what? You got a problem? And so they whip into the next side street, and these guys jump out and they come running up to us, and And I stepped forward and I'm like, hey, guys, we don't have a problem here. Let's just back off. You know, there's nothing wrong. And he was just asking what and everything. And the guy's like, oh, yeah, okay. Well, you know, you guys better watch yourself and this and that. And so they turn around and walk away. As they turn around and walk away, one of my friends is just a little bit of a hothead, okay? And he's like, oh, you better watch out. And I'm like, and so they said, oh, yeah, well, we'll go get our GATs. And GAT is slang for gun. We'll go get our GAT and see who's tough now. And they all take off running to the car. And we're like, get out of here. We take off running. I don't know why we didn't run towards home, but we ran the other way over across the busy street to a grocery store. And we like, let's go in the grocery store. We'll be safe. Let's go. We go. We go up to the doors. 12:05. Man, they're locked. And all of a sudden, right then, we hear this car coming around the corner. We're like, and I'm like, guys, hide. And I look out, and one of my friends who was like a track runner was already like 1,000 feet away from us. Just run. I'm like, thanks, buddy. Send me a postcard. And so he's gone. All right. He's like, he knew what to do. I don't run like that fast. Okay. So I was like, and my other friend, he had a bum knee and he's like, what do we do? So there's like, you know, those big, huge pillars. They're like brick that hold up the overhang, you know, where the carts are and stuff. There was one there. Come here. So we stand behind it. Shadow from the light was just catching right. Stop. Six dudes get out of the car. Two of them got bats. One of them's got a gun. They get out and they're like, where are you at? Come on out here, man. Where are you at? And they're yelling and swearing and doing all this stuff. And we're like, and they start walking this way and we're like, and we're doing this thing and we're doing okay, right? We're sneaking back and forth in the shadows. And finally they're like, all right. Next time, though, you know, I'm not sure the exact words, you know, at the moment I was hiding in the shadow. So, but they're like, you know, next time we'll get you in this and that. So they start to get in the car, and all of a sudden my friend, no, next time you're going to get it. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Now, I walk out, and I step out, and I'm now saying, let me just hit him for you, and we can call it even, okay? And these guys come up and they're like, oh, you've got a hot person on your hands. Oh, you want to fight this whole thing, you know, teenagers. And I'm like, you guys, I don't have, and I try to reason. I'm like, he's just, you know, he's that kind of guy and he doesn't mean anything by it. And, you know, and I made up whatever I could say. So finally, they once again start to back away. They're about from here to my wife away from us. They're like, all right, we'll let you go. It's your lucky day. And my friend over my shoulder goes, it's your lucky day. And I'm like, I should have hit him already. And, he says that, and these guys go, oh, yeah. He goes, well, we're giving you to the count of three, and then we're going to kill you. And he goes, 1, 3. I'm like, where'd two go? I mean, give a person a chance to run, right? They go, 1, 3. And I'm like, once again, where's the shadow? And my friend takes off running. Well, four of the guys run right by me because, you know, they really wanted to get the one who was hot-headed. The other two guys with the bats just kind of come up to me, and I just back up. I'm getting ready to fight. I'm just standing there. And so I'm kind of at bay. And, you know, I had martial art training. Not a lot at the time. I would have gotten schooled probably. But I'm just like, I knew to stay calm. Show, you know, like I'm focused. And I'm sitting there. And my friend takes off running. And all of a sudden, he gets about halfway across the parking lot. And his bad knee gives out. And he falls. And he falls to the ground. And I just remember how horrifying it was to sit there and hear my friend get repeatedly kicked over and over again in the head, in the neck, in the stomach. You hear him screaming for help, yet I didn't know what to do. To the point of where watching him squirm, till finally he just lay there lifeless and motionless. And now they turn their attention on me. And they come walking back. Now this time, though, the guy comes walking back, and he starts to grab the gun and cock the gun. He says, and you, we're going to kill you. In that moment, I'm up against a brick wall, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. I didn't know what to say, and I'm just sitting there, and the only thing I can begin to do is remember the fact that my youth pastor once told me that if you begin to pray in the Spirit, it's a heavenly language with your Heavenly Father that can't be intercepted by the enemy. And I just began to pray in the Spirit. And I prayed, and they got closer to maybe about this far away, and a guy begins to pull his gun out, and all of a sudden, my but God moment started. From around the corner comes this little beat-up S10 Ford truck. Stops. And this guy gets out of the car about this tall. Looking a little crazy, nerdy and stuff. Gets out of the car and he's like, shuts the door and he's like, hi, guys. And he says hi. And they all turn around then, okay? They turn around, they go, get out of here. They're like tripping over each other. One dropped the bat. They're shoving in the car. They're pulling away. His guys are still getting in. And they peel out of there like no day tomorrow. The guy's like, oh, I'm just coming to get some milk. And I'm like, thank you so much for saving me. Help me. Come here. My friend, he's been hurt. Can you call it? He's that quick. Can you call it? No person, no truck is in the parking lot. I go over, pray for my friend. He begins to come too. He spent a little bit of time in the hospital that night, but he recovers fully. But in the midst of that, my friend, you know, the marathon runner, he's gone around the world a few times. He's back now. And he happened to be in the bushes and he saw the whole thing. He comes and he goes, dude, what did you say to them? What in the world did you do? And they freaked out and they took off like nothing. He goes, man, you must have been tough. Man, did you tell him you got karate moves or what? And I'm like, no. I'm like, I said, did you see the guy pulled up in the truck? He scared him away. He goes, dude, no guy showed up in a truck. And I go, yes, he did. He pulled right in. He said he was getting milk for his wife. He goes, I watched the whole thing and nobody showed up. Now, death was at my doorstep. It was right there at the doorstep, and it was ready to take me away. But God had a plan for my life. And in that moment, he came to my rescue. Because if God is for us, nothing, nothing, nothing can be against us. And I want to encourage you with that today. Wherever you are at tomorrow, whenever the enemy comes and wants to snuff you out, just remember that our God is greater than he that is in the world. Correct? Correct.